We've all, I think most of us anyway, have seen the Star Wars movies enough to understand the conventions surrounding the way the movie begins. The camera provides us with images of a sweeping view across the cosmos, with the rapidly moving lights of the galaxies passing before us. We're confronted with the magnitude of space and stars unfolding before the camera gradually begins to focus in on the location where the action will begin. All the while, we've been accompanied by dramatic music, and then a voice will start the commentary that locates us in the drama that is about to unfold. There is an evil to be fought, a grave wrong to be righted against great odds. And as the titles roll by on the screen, the camera focuses in on a key figure in the drama that will engage us over the next 2 hours or so of movie time. This convention from the movies is much in common with the beginning of the book of Genesis, if you stop and think about it. And we've arrived in this week's Old Testament reading at the point where the saga is focusing in on a key moment and a key character that will be central to the plot. The narrator of Genesis begins with a cosmic sweep of creation, the emergence of evil manifested in an unfolding and escalating spiral of violence, starting with the story of Cain and Abel. Peering back through the mists of time, we have stopped just long enough to note the experience of salvation and hope in the survival of Noah and his family. And we then jump forward to the rise of empire with the concentration of religious, economic, political, and technological power in the account of the Tower of Babel, and followed by the titles that roll on in the listing of genealogies that take us toward Abraham and God's critical intervention in Genesis at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. So in Genesis 12, in the call to Abraham, we come to that close-up in movie terms where God begins the adventure of renewal in earnest. If we're to commit ourselves as followers of Jesus, then the God of Abraham will turn out to be our God as well. For us, as the new community brought into being through Jesus, some of the significance of Abraham is worked out in the passage in Romans, in that New Testament reading for today. In the intense dialectic of Paul's argument, I won't have a lot to say about that, you perhaps will be relieved to hear, because that requires a sermon at least on its own, though I'll briefly draw attention to the couple of things he says on the way through. So if our confession is that of the one God who made heaven and earth and had called into being the people of Israel, then we must listen and respond to the story of Abraham. It's not just a story about the past, it's our story. A story that is claimed not only by Paul, but also by the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11, in his account of the call of Abraham to a journey that promised a home and a new life and a new city. So we come back to Genesis 12 and the call of God to Abraham. The call is not a vaguely religious experience, but it's a call to a journey, and it's this point I want to ponder on and work my way round. Abraham is not called to God by God to move to the centre of empire. Rather, he's called further away from the centre of the power in the known world then. He becomes a wanderer on what was the margins of empire in that shatter zone of what we now know as Israel, where empires were to clash over the next many millennium. And the text traces in stages his movement across the landscape to what becomes known as Palestine. The references we have of his travels in this passage are symbolic as well as geographical in their character, in their allusion to significant sites in the history of Israel. We have here an account, if you like, of the song lines of Israel, as the First Nations of this our country might say, of the land that the children of Abraham were to come to regard as embodying God's promise of blessing. So with Abram's response to God's call, we have the start of a new history, a breaking off from the past, leaving his family, his kinsmen, his land, and moving into a new future, which is very unknown and very uncertain. I want to refer here back to the last couple of verses of Genesis 11, where he's made an initial move with his family, and then he moves on. The text suggests that the place Abraham leaves is the place of coercion and hopelessness, a place for his family anyway of barrenness and death. His wife Sarah had been unable to bear a child. And they leave a place of secure barrenness for the sake of a risky and totally unknown future. But they have no heir, therefore there is no way to the future, and yet there seems to be no way to inherit the promise that they've been given. That's to give you an idea of the risk and the venture that Abraham makes. But we're invited by the author to read the call to Abraham as the amazing promise of new life in the midst of death. Not just about forming Israel as a community, but God's first move towards the reforming of creation and the transforming of the nations. God promises a renewing of life against the dead end of death and barrenness. The promise in the text of an heir to inherit the land has to do with God creating a new future, which is discontinuous with the past, to the forming of a community that's reliant only on God's faithfulness. And God and Abraham embarks on the pilgrimage in response and embraces this future. So in Genesis 12, we stand at this major moment in text in advancing God's engagement with humanity, and Abram takes up the venture. He opens the door. The key issue of the text is not, as we would tend to do, looking for the religious experience of Abraham, but it's a revelation about the character of the God. And I want to just say a few things about the character of the God that's rendered for us here in the call to Abraham, because it's God who is the driver of this. It's God whom Abraham depends on, and it is God whom we must look to. So we have a claim here to radical newness that's parallel to and the affirmation of the creation out of nothing, the resurrection of the dead, the justification of grace through faith. And that's the theme that Paul picks up on. This is a God who brings life out of death and barrenness. Abraham stands at the end of a long history already then, the result of which was nothing but barrenness and death. And this is the location where God speaks, where God acts, where God's call is for us to follow as the basis for newness and hope and promise and assurance that something will grow out of this death. The second thing is that the call of Abraham to pilgrimage points to the central metaphor of the journey for the life of faith. The God who calls Abraham out of the empire of human satisfaction, security, striving, and death calls him to seek a new home by way of pilgrimage. This is a God who calls us not to remain fixed, but to move. In the New Testament, Christians were described as people of the way, and images of pilgrimage form the core of the argument in the book of Hebrews, as I've already noted, and in Peter's description of the status of Christians. So this is a God who calls out a community of people, not just a lone individual, to some personal relationship with him. The next issue about this God who acts here, he's not pinned down to a specific nation, state, or the project of building a religious cult, but he is the one who accompanies the pilgrims to those who are searching for a land and for a home. The language in US politics at the moment, and by some evangelicals there, that suggests some special relationship of God with the United States, has no basis in Scripture and cannot be found here in the God of Abraham. So this is a God who is, though, particular in his name and character, not a God of some generic spirituality, but a God who is inclusive in how far his call reaches. All the nations of the earth will bless themselves in you, is the promise. Now that's pretty big, that's pretty expansive, that's pretty inclusive. So any language about God or talk about God which is narrow and restrictive and draws strict lines and boundaries is probably not referring to the God of Abraham. Then there's the speech of God. It brings life and resurrection. Paul's comment in Romans 4, the passage we read. The God whom Abram believed in is characterized as one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And this is the reach of God's grace and God's activity. Then there's the question of the departure from home in the story of Abram. He and his community join the long arc cast by God's association with those who are willing to be exiles while longing for the kingdom to come. We have the promise that in the drama of Scripture, the end of the journey is a homecoming to a city in which justice will be done and tears wiped from all our eyes. Martin Luther King, a notable Baptist preacher, used the terminology of the beloved community to try and speak of this. So that's the sort of God who is here and is rendered for us in this call of Abraham. The question for us then, given this character of this God, is how do we live our lives as a community following the God of Abraham? A God who asks us to, if necessary, abandon our security, our attachment to the lesser gods of our age to follow him. What might this mean for us? Well, historically, being a Baptist involved giving up the security of social standing and becoming, in a certain sense, outside the law by refusing to comply with established church and its teaching for the sake of conscience and the witness to freedom. And there's a resonance there between Abraham's response at this moment and that Baptist sense of calling. And being willing to step against the grain of security and social respectability. We need to keep that memory in mind and not to be afraid to follow the claims of conscience in the freedom of the gospel and in response to the grace of God, even if to do so may become costly. There are certainly current debates within the Baptist Association of New South Wales that raise questions about whether we wish as Baptists to retain our heritage of conscience and freedom, or to seek the security of control and drawing tight lines around where the Spirit is able to lead us. So we need to think about that historic heritage and the echoes it shows of the call of Abraham. What signs should we be looking for that might help us discern the presence of this God of surprising newness? Can we keep in our mind and our imagination open to this call? And it's hard because we get bombarded with images all the time of other ways of security and safety and hope. The images of consumerism, the images of safety promised to us by our government. And we should look at these images and beyond them, and look to where God called Abraham in the story, to the margins, to insecurity, but to the hope of a life which is not constrained by what we consume and by arms and military action. We need to look for God on the margins, where life is celebrated and affirmed, where the stranger is welcomed as a bearer of gifts, where the costly path of peacemaking is followed. And I know there are many members of this church who have acted in that way with response to the needs of asylum seekers and refugees. So to follow the call of the God of Abraham is to take a path into the wilderness, but it is at the same time to live our lives toward the promise of newness and shalom, flourishing that this surprising and disturbing God is seeking to bring into being. The healing of the nations and the renewal of creation is the goal of this journey, nothing less. If you are present at worship this morning in anticipation of committing yourselves to anything smaller and safer in religious terms, you have not yet grasped what is at stake. Sorry. Star Wars sets the story of the space sagas in the scope of the entire cosmos. The God of Abraham, who calls us to pilgrimage, does not work with any smaller scale in view. What God has in mind is bigger even than the imagination of Hollywood. So may our hearts and minds be open, as Abraham was, to this call, to follow this God in the hope that we can join in the blessing that was promised, a blessing that was to be extended to all the nations of the earth. Amen.